Oshanda Arabesu Katina Rabakande. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm just operating on a prophetic word. It's harvest time, and I pray for those who have sown into the kingdom of God for years, and I believe in this building there are people that have sown generationally, that it's harvest time to begin to receive the harvest of prayers, tithes, offerings, destinies, callings, prophetic words, destinies that have yet to be unlocked. We unlock them today, and we declare, Father, it's harvest time, and I pray for a time of reaping as we begin September, October, November, three numbers that have harvest written all over them. I declare it is harvest time for us today in Jesus' name.
So I just kind of want to share a couple things. The whole communion thing. I just don't want to do things anymore because it's what we've always done. I want to do them because it's what the Spirit is leading us to do. Okay? So please, if things change or things are different, if you don't understand it, or like, come talk to me. Don't just be offended. Okay? Because I really desire to just do what he wants us to do. And not just do it because it's what we've always done or it's what the Sunday morning thing to do is. And you know, there's a little bit of vulnerability if we start doing communion around the table. Because it's a little more intimate. It's a little more vulnerable. And who knows? I don't know. I like the idea of having it set up. I like the idea of having it set up so you can do it every Sunday if you want. Or I don't know. Like, I just know that I don't any longer, I want to know why I'm doing what I'm doing. You know? I don't want to just do it because it's the thing to do. Because that doesn't breathe life. That just breeds more behavior. That's just behavior because it's what we've always done. So, there you go. That's the word I'm looking for. Tradition. And there are good traditions. There are. Don't get me wrong. There's disciplines in the Word of God that are good and that have carried us through seasons. But we can't forget that in Hebrews 10, where I'm going, we can't forget that the whole point, even of disciplines and traditions, was because God was after our heart. God has always been after our heart. It's never been about creating an environment where you can behave properly. That's never been what he's been after, because if it had been, then we would still be sacrificing bulls and animals and cows and lambs and sheep and whatever else they sacrificed in the Old Testament. If that was enough, it would have been Hebrews 10. The old system of living under the law presented us with only a faint shadow, a crude outline of the reality of the wonderful blessings to come. Even with its steady stream of sacrifices offered year after year, there still was nothing that could make our hearts perfect before God. I'm in the Passion Translation this morning. For if animal sacrifices could once and for all eliminate sin, they would have ceased to be offered, and the worshipers would have clean consciences instead. Once was not enough, so by the repetitive sacrifices year after year, this is what the worshipers were continually reminded of their sins with their hearts still impure. So not only were they reminded of how awful they were, their hearts were still impure. For what power does the blood of bulls and goats have to remove sin's guilt? So, when Jesus the Messiah came into the world, he said, since your ultimate desire was not another animal sacrifice, was not just ritual, was not just ritual. You have clothed me with a body that I might offer myself instead. Multiple burnt offerings and sin offerings cannot satisfy your justice. So I said to you, God, I will be the one to go and do your will to fulfill all that is written of me in your word. First, he said, multiple burnt offerings and sin offerings cannot satisfy your injustice. And then he said, God, I will be the one to go and do your will. So by being the sacrifice that removes sin, he abolishes animal sacrifices and replaces that entire system with the new covenant. No longer will we have to come into his presence, come into the place of worship, and continually be reminded of our sin with impure hearts. No longer. Jesus settled that issue. By God's will, we have been purified, come on, and made holy once and for all through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus, the Messiah. This is good news. Jesus is the best news. He is so incredibly good, and he prepared a way. I'm going to keep reading. The Holy Spirit confirms this to us by this scripture. For the Lord says, afterwards, I will give them this covenant. I will enable my laws. I will embed my laws into their hearts and fasten my words to their thoughts. It's always been a heart issue. It's always been about the heart. And then he says, I will not ever again remember their sins and lawless deeds. This is God's promise through what Jesus did on the cross. This is how for years the law was continuously reminding worshipers of their sinfulness and of their impure hearts. And here comes Jesus to rid and abolish all of that. We can come in, even in our mess, even in our crud, in our crap, and we can come in and say, because of what we celebrated this morning, what we partook of this morning, because of that, I can come in. Everything else has been abolished. I can come. Jesus is good. Like, Jesus is attractive. Like I said a couple weeks ago, he's attractive. So if our sins have been forgiven and forgotten, why would we ever need to offer another sacrifice for sin? There is no need, because the ultimate sacrifice. I don't even need to sacrifice myself. I don't need to keep punishing myself. I don't need to keep reminding myself and punishing myself for the things that I have done, that Jesus came and set me free from and abolished those things. I don't have to live in condemnation anymore. I don't have to live and be subject to the enemy's lies over me and about me any longer. And now we are brothers and sisters in God's family because of the blood of Jesus. And he welcomes us to come right. Come on. He welcomes you and I to come right into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm. And here's how he invites us to come, boldly and with no hesitation. Because the law in and of itself was not enough, Jesus came and prepared a way because this was God's intent, that we would come boldly and without hesitation into the Holy of Holies. Angels, get out of my way. I want to worship around the throne. Dude, if we worship like that, if we worship Jesus like that, these walls would be blown apart and we wouldn't have to be wondering where the people are. Boldly, without hesitation. This is the price. If we're living in any other way, then the price that Jesus paid, come on. He paid for us to live like this. He paid for us to live and to be able to come boldly and without hesitation into the throne room. Get out of my way, lying enemy. Get out of my way. I may have messed up and I do things and I succumb to things that I shouldn't. But Jesus, once and for all, settled this sin issue in my life. And where I'm struggling and failing, I come into the presence and I come boldly and I come without hesitation, because there and only there will I be set free. Whew. Ha. Jesus will preach. Can I tell you, Jesus will preach? For our, hold on. I lost my spot. I refuse to believe that I can't see small print anymore. I am Steve used to, that is not, he's like, well, that's just part of what happens when you get older. I'm like, I don't receive that. And I'm not receiving it, but I'm standing here squinting. They do. That, I feel like that's bending a knee then, too. All right, so back to this.
All right.
Sanctuary in the heavenly realm, boldly and with no hesitation, for he has dedicated a new life-giving, this translation is amazing. He has dedicated a new life-giving way for us to approach God. A life-giving way for us to approach God. For just as the veil was torn in two, no more separation, Jesus, his body, was torn open to give us free and fresh access to him. Everything that Jesus went through was to give us free and fresh access to the Father. That what we willingly surrendered to the enemy in the garden, that what we willingly gave over, that caused separation, that caused us to be separated from our Creator. What Jesus did to give us life-giving way to approach God. And for the just as the veil was torn in two, Jesus' body was torn open to give us a free and fresh. Like, there's no condemnation in that. There's no reliving my crap. There's no, like, free and fresh. Like, I can come into his presence, free and fresh access. And since we now have a magnificent king priest to welcome us into God's house, we come closer to God and approach Him with an open heart. Fully convinced by faith that nothing will keep us at a distance from Him. Not chaos, not disappointment, not failure, not anything. Nothing will keep us at a distance from Him. For our hearts have been sprinkled with blood to remove impurity, and we have been freed from, come on, we have been freed from an accusing conscience. We have been set freed. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. And we have been set free from his accusations. We have been set free from an accusing conscience, and we are clean, unstained, and presentable to God inside and out. So now we must cling tightly to the hope that lives within us. So now we must cling tightly, because the enemy doesn't just leave us alone. Life happens. Things happen. We live in a fallen world. So we must cling tightly to the hope that lives within us. Jesus, in you and I, the hope of glory that's living, breathing inside of us. We must cling to that hope. When there is no other hope to cling to, we must cling to that hope. We cling to who Jesus is and what he did for us. Knowing that God... So now we must cling tightly to the hope that lives within us, knowing that God always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. Discover creative ways to encourage. This is why we should gather. To discover creative ways to encourage others and to motivate them toward acts of compassion. Doing beautiful works as expressions of love. And this is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing, because we need each other. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate that day dawning. Interesting, isn't it? He starts out the passage, this little part, like this was all together at one point. We split it up and put verses in and stuff. But check this out. So before he talks about us gathering together, he says we must cling tightly to the hope that lives within us, knowing that God always keeps his promises. Then he says, so clinging to that hope, then discover creative ways so that when we come together, we can encourage one another in that hope. And not only can we encourage one another in that hope, but then we encourage one another to motivate them towards acts of compassion. Are we motivating each other towards acts of compassion? Are we doing beautiful works as an expression of love? And I tell you, if we're focused on the law and fulfilling the law that's already been fulfilled, and it's just all of, if it's only just about fixing an outward behavior, then I would say that we're probably not moving in compassion and walking in expressions of love. Because if that's the case, then we're so consumed with doing everything right and that holding, that's just, So I'm going to ask Dad to help me to discover creative ways to encourage others and to motivate them towards acts of compassion. So that when we gather together, we leave here so full and encouraged in the hope that we have, that we may have come in so full of life and what happens in life, that we come into the presence and we're reminded again and we're stirred up again in the hope that we have. So that when we leave, we'll move in compassion and we'll be moved with compassion, by compassion, and we'll do beautiful works that come from love. Not that come from any other place. And this is not a time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing, because the truth is we need each other. And in fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage. Now we're not going to make this new thing, we should be here all the time. That's not what I'm saying. But I believe what he's saying is, even when we meet each other outside of here, we run into each other at Walmart or the grocery store or wherever, encourage one another. Even right there, motivate each other to compassion and to doing works from a place of love. Encouraging one another. Speaking truth to one another. Speaking to the hope that is in you and that is in me. Not coming into agreement with the lies of the enemy, but rather speaking to the hope. Hope, arise. Hope, arise. Eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate the day of dawning. Encourage each other. We were not created to walk this path alone. God is so relational. So that's all I got. I'm going to pray. God, I thank you for this morning. And Jesus, I thank you that you really are so incredibly attractive, that if we just preach you, like, people will just be drawn to you. I was. You are so good. And so, God, I ask that you would just continue to breathe life into us, into our families, into us individually, into our families, into our city, into our region, and God, even into our nation, that you would just continue to breathe. And I just thank you for hope. I thank you that we have hope and that our hope is secure in you. We love you and we thank you, and I just ask, God, that as we leave, we would just be so encouraged this morning, and we would just release it to all those we come in contact with. We love you and we thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen.